As I said earlier, my message tonight is about two perestroika. Gorby has his perestroika going on over there, but God also has his perestroika going on. How many of you noticed that there are a lot of earthquakes taking place these days in many different parts of the world? Earthquakes often represent and symbolize and are a foretelling of what God is about to do. Often earthquakes tell us that there's about to be a shaking among kingdoms, among leadership, and among leaders in other countries. And God uses those to symbolize those things. And remember some of the earthquakes that have taken place just in the last couple few years. The terrible earthquake in Mexico that killed thousands. There was a terrible earthquake in Japan. Many were killed. There was an earthquake in Turkey. There was an earthquake in Russia. Many have died during the process of these earthquakes. And God was warning us about something. God was saying that He was about to do something. And there was about to be a shakeup. Now in Haggai chapter 2, God speaks about this earthquake and this shaking that will begin to happen in the spiritual realm. And in Haggai, He says this beginning in verse 6, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea also, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations." Remember that. "I will shake all of the nations. And they will come with the wealth of the nations. I will fill this house with the glory. With glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Often there's a connection between what is happening in the natural and what is happening in the church. It's often what is happening in the natural is a reflection of what is happening in the church. And this is certainly so in these days that we are in now. We could not be living in any more exciting days than what we are right now. And anyone that doesn't know the Lord now, boy, they're just got to be foolish, because this is not a time to be playing games with God. Because things are shaking up so quickly. And things are falling into place so quickly that, boy, it just won't be long at all before Jesus will come back. And this is not a time to be playing games with God. This is a time to be right with God and know that you're right in the middle of what God wants you to be and to do for Him. I believe that in the nations, we see often what God's doing in the church. And as you see here in verse 7, "I will shake all of the nations." And God is doing this for one purpose. Did you know that everything that God does is for one purpose? It's in order to do things in the church that He wants to do in the church, and to make the church what He wants it to be. You see, the church is the reason this whole world was flung into, and this earth as a sphere was flung out into the atmosphere and into its orbit. It's the very reason that God created planet Earth, because He wanted to bring a people unto Himself. And that people is called now the bride of Christ. It's the reason that God brought forth the Jewish nation in order to bring forth a child. And that child's name was Jesus, in order for Him to die and become our kinsman redeemer, to die for our sins. And in order that God, through that one seed dying and being buried into the earth, that He could then resurrect that seed and bring forth many sons unto the glory of God. God was not interested in having fellowship with just one begotten son, but He wanted to have relationships for eternity with a group of people and have eternal fellowship with many people. And those people are called the bride of Christ. And God is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ in order that we might be able to have fellowship with God forever and forever. One day I was shaving, and the Lord often speaks to me when I'm doing those kinds of things in that particular part of the house. And God said to me, "Son, do you think that Jesus deserves a reward?" I said, "Well, of course, Lord, because the Bible says that them that earnestly and diligently seek God, they shall receive a reward from God." And He said, "Don't you think that Jesus is deserving of a reward?" I said, "Well, if certainly He's deserving of a reward." He said, "What do you think His reward would be?" "Well, it can only be one thing. And that is the bride that He's coming back for." And He would have put a star on my paper for that one. He said, "That's right. That is the reward that Jesus is going to have for all of eternity. Now, as you look across the body of Christ right now, how many of you men would be real excited about marrying that bride? Probably not many. But Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. He's getting us ready to be what He wants us to be, so that we can have eternal fellowship with Him and so that He can have eternal fellowship with us. That's the very reason that this earth exists. It's the reason that the nations exist. It's the reason that everything that has happened in this world has happened the way it has. The events that are shaping up right now over in the Eastern Bloc are for one reason and one reason only, because God is going to allow a tremendous harvest of souls to take place over in that Eastern Bloc. And He's getting us ready. You see, He's shaking. And like with Jericho, when God shakes something, something goes down. And the walls are coming down. And God's shaking all of the kingdoms over there. God says that in the last day, He'll shake everything that can be shaken. What can be shaken? Everything can be shaken that is not of God's kingdom. And everything that is not of God's kingdom will be shaken. That's why we're seeing the events happen like they are right now over in the Eastern Bloc. We're seeing it in just almost overnight, literally, as compared to all of the time that has passed by in history. Almost overnight, we're seeing a total revision of the USSR. And it's interesting to note that God doesn't speak anything about the USSR in Bible concerning eschatological things, the things of the end times. He doesn't speak anything about the USSR, but He does talk about Russia. And so God had to reorganize things over there. I believe this. There was a king called Cyrus in the time of Daniel and some of the other prophets. He became king and he became the ruler over the Persian Empire. And God said a strange thing about Cyrus. Cyrus was not a Jew. Cyrus was not a believer in the Lord. But God said that he was a servant of His in order that he might bring about His purposes. And Jeremiah had prophesied In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah had prophesied that after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, that then the Israelites would come back to their homeland and rebuild the temple. And God, the Bible says, we'll turn to it in Ezra chapter 1. And this is so interesting because the book of Ezra and Nehemiah and others are all books that we call restorational books. They talk about the restoration. And God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these things of the Old Testament were written for our example and for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So the things that are written in the Old Testament are there for us who are living today. And so when you understand that, you'll begin to apply the things of the Old Testament into us in our times now. And let me say this about the Old Testament. Some of you had to have a totally false idea about the Old Testament. You think that the Old Testament is something that's passé and obsolete, but it's not. How many of you know God didn't change from the Old Testament to the New? God says in Malachi chapter 3, I am God and I changeth not. God never changes. And yet to hear the teaching of some is as if God changed from the Old Testament to the New. The only thing that changed from the Old Testament to the New was this, that no longer was it types and shadows as the Old Testament was. But now Jesus came on the scene and He said, do not think that I came to do away with or to abolish the law and the prophets, but no, I came to fulfill them. And He said, now in your very seeing, you're witnesses of the very person who's standing here before you, that I have come to fulfill everything that's been written in the Old Testament. What a Savior. What a master. What a commander of the armies of the Lord. He's fulfilled everything that's been written in the Old Testament. John said that He is the Word, and He was the Word made flesh, and He dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How many of you know Jesus was full of grace and truth? Both. Today we must be full of grace and truth. Not just truth, but grace also. And these are the types of worshipers that the Lord seeks, them that worship in what? Spirit and in truth. You ever notice some churches are out of balance? They're real strong in spirit, don't have any truth. Other churches, they've got a lot of truth, not a lick of the spirit. I mean, it's like walking into a funeral home. How many of you know we ought to be excited to worship Jesus? The house of the Lord ought to be the most exciting place in the entire city. Hallelujah. Well, I'll tell you, things are going to shake in these last days, and we're going to get excited. We're going to be excited about what God's doing. We've come through a time of great apathy in the body of Christ. And the reason for that is that we have consumed everything that God's given us. And we were in great need. And Amos, in the book of Amos, he said there's going to come a time where there will be a drought upon the land, but it won't be a drought and a famine for food and for drink, but a drought and a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord. We've been through that time. For 2,000 years, the church has languished without having the prophets and apostles' ministries restored back into the body of Christ. But God's now restoring the ministries of the apostles and the prophets back into their rightful place of function in the body of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, you better get ready. Because the Bible says when that happens in the book of Joel, he said the vats will be full of new wine and the barns will be full of grain and the vats will be full of oil. Hallelujah! And let me tell you what that means. That grain means the Word of God. Hallelujah! And also, that oil represents the anointing. Praise God, the anointing's going to come back into the church. Hallelujah. And also, that new wine represents new revelation in the body of Christ. Now, some people get shook up when we say the word revelation or new revelation. And they think, well, but now are you talking about writing a new Bible? Honey, we don't need to write a new Bible. We already got 66 books we're not doing now. We don't need any more. Hallelujah. We're not talking about writing a new Bible. We're talking about having new revelation about what's in that Bible. Hallelujah. And God's going to show us some new things. The guy that thinks he's got God all figured out is in big trouble. The guy that thinks he knows everything there is to know about God, God will show him that he don't know anything about him. How many of you ever felt like you had your doctrine all figured out and you had it all settled in your mind? And then the Lord comes along with a circumstance or a situation that just blows your doctrine all to pieces. You know why? Why does God do that? Why does God do that? How many of you know God's got His ways and means committed? And God will do those things. Why does He do that? I'll tell you why. He doesn't want us to trust in our doctrine. He wants us to trust in the God of the doctrine. He doesn't want you to trust in Kenneth Copeland teaching. And I love Kenneth Copeland. He doesn't want you to trust in Kenneth Hagin's teaching. And I love Kenneth Hagin. He doesn't want you to trust in anybody's teaching. He wants you to trust in the teaching that the Holy Ghost reveals unto you. And the one about whom He reveals. The Jesus of the Revelation. And this whole book is about Jesus. From cover to cover. Not just the last book. Not just the four Gospels. The whole thing is revealing to you who Jesus is. And Jesus is in the process of conforming us into His image. So that's why God says He'll shake everything that can be shaken. Look here in Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus was an ungodly man. We have no evidence that Cyrus knew the Lord, knew anything about the Lord. But God began to stir up the spirit of Cyrus. Why? In order to fulfill the word of the Lord that came through a prophet. God is now in the process of stirring up Gorby's spirit. Why is Gorbachev in office? I'll tell you why. God put him. Am I saying he's saved going to heaven? Not by a long shot. Unless he gets saved. I won't rule that out. We ought to be praying for him to do that. But I do believe that he is a servant of the Lord, and God put him in there at this time, and it was amazing how that when God put him in office, I mean, this guy just started immediately, started changing everything. Invented a term called, but he began to use a term called, this was his perestroika. Perestroika in Russian simply means restructure. To restructure. God's doing a restructuring also in the body of Christ. 2 years ago, we began holding seminars here in this area, and I began to preach things. Man, people thought I was crazy, weirdo, out in left field. A lot of them still do. Hallelujah. Praise God. But I know a lot of them are beginning to read things in the papers and reading things in Charisma magazine and reading other things, and they're finding out this old boy wasn't as stupid as you might have thought he was. And it's some of the things that God was saying through us, it's exactly what's happening right now. And I tell you, there's a shaking that's taking place. I've made some enemies here in this city. But praise God, we got a have some enemies to practice on. Hallelujah. How to love our enemies. Glory to God. Can't love your enemies unless you get a few, right? It sounds good in Sunday school, doesn't it? Say, love your enemies. Yeah, that sounds great. Till you get a few. Hallelujah. And we've had our share, I want you to know. And some have said that we've said things we haven't said. Some we've said things and they've identified themselves as being the ones we talked about and we never named them. They must have been knowing something. But there's a shaking taking place in this area. And in the last two months, we've been seeking God and just asking God some of the things that are going on because He taught us to do that. Because God said in Amos, He said He'll not do anything unless He first reveals His secret counsel to His servants, the prophets. And so as we ask the Lord, He'll tell you what's going on. I remember back in 85 or 6 and coming into 7 or 6 and then going into 7, I began to seek God and I said, God, we've got to have a supernatural move from You. We've become so apathetic in the church. We need a word from God. We need something sovereign to begin to move us. We need a new move from God. I said, Lord, what's it going to be? And the Lord said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen very soon. And He said, I'm going to do something. It'll be sovereign. I said, Lord, what's it going to be? Tell me. You told me to ask You and to seek this counsel that You give. Lord, what's it going to be? And He said something that was really strange to me. He said, I'm going to visit my churches. I said, visit? I said, you mean you haven't been showing up thus far? He said, yes, in one way I have been, but that's only a certain manifestation of me that they've seen thus far. But He said, now I'm going to reveal another side of me that they have not seen before. Even as I revealed another side of myself unto Moses as I walked by and he beheld my backside. And they're going to see me in another manifestation of my glory. I said, Lord, that's exciting. What's it going to be? He said, that's where the problem comes in. Because I'm going to visit my churches in a different form. And I'm going to come through prophets to visit the church. And he said, you see, prophets are a manifestation of myself. For when I ascended on high, I gave something to men. I gave them my glory. I gave them my power. I gave them certain gifts. Last Sunday in our church service, we started a message about the wonderful, because it was around Christmas time, we started a message about the wonderful story of a baby being born in a manger. But you see, if you think that Jesus only came to be a baby born in a manger, you'll totally miss the entire gospel plan. He didn't come to be a little baby in a manger. The humanists would love for us to keep Him in the manger. But He didn't stay in the manger, bless God. He grew up and became the sacrificial Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. And He was slain upon a cross. An old rejected, old wooden cross. Rejected of men, despised of men. Acquainted with sorrows and griefs. So that He could become our kinsman redeemer. So that He could make us into what God wanted us to be. Totally redeem us. Totally change us so that we can have fellowship with God. But Jesus came in a different form than what we've experienced before. All throughout the Bible, Jesus appeared in different forms. I know immediately your religious mind will say, but the Bible said, if anybody preaches another Jesus except that which you've received, let him be accursed. Did I say anything about another Jesus? I'm talking about this same Jesus. As the angel said on that day of ascension, in the Greek, he's literally saying, this same Jesus that you see going now, not another one, not a different one, this same Jesus, which you now see being taken out of your sight, this same Jesus will return in like manner as He went. And He's going to. But this same Jesus has appeared many times in the Old Testament. And many times men missed the form that he came in. He appeared to Abraham as an angel of the Lord, but yet it wasn't the angel of the Lord, because later he said, I have seen God face to face. He came as the Savior of Sodom and Gomorrah. He came in the form of Jacob's ladder. He was Jacob's ladder. He was the fourth man that was dancing in the fire. Some people have the silly idea that when Jesus was born in a manger, it's the first time he ever came. He'd been on earth many times. He appeared unto Moses as a burning bush. If you'd have been there that day, you'd have said, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. All of you wonderful charismaniacs. You see a burning bush, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. That's not of God. And you, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the wooden seeds, don't recognize Jesus when he comes. Because we're looking for that Jesus that is in that, like that Jesus on that picture that's hanging in your living room. But Jesus says, no. If you're going to receive me, you got to receive me in the forms that I come. Now the Bible says today, now ye are the body of Christ. You are. Not the Jesus in that picture. Now ye are the body of Christ. And Jesus said, I'm going to visit my church. I'm going to have a supernatural visitation of my church so that I can empower them. You see, Jesus, the Bible says he, after he had done and accomplished his priestly duties, he rose up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. When somebody sits down, what does that indicate? They've done all they're going to do. Remember at the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Hallelujah. And you can't be any more finished than finished. God's done everything he's going to do. Now we are his ambassadors. Why is all this shaking taking place? Because God is about to effect the greatest outpouring of his Spirit ever known to mankind. And the Bible says the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. If you're looking in the book of Acts and saying, oh boy, I can't wait till we get like that, forget it, honey. We're going to be greater than what it is in the book of Acts. For the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. Oh, the early church had a little bit of power. But there's one thing they didn't have, and that is perfection. I use that word meaning maturity. They weren't mature. They were an infant church. But we, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, we shall be that mature bride that Jesus is coming back for. You say you want to go live back in those days? Oh, fooey. This is the days to live in. We're going to become everything that Jesus wants us to be. We're going to have perfection so that we, God, can unleash all of his power. Not just a little trickle. You see, in the book of Acts, you find Peter walking by people and they're, his shadow healed him. Why do you think that's in the Bible? So you'd say how great Peter was? No. These things have been written for our example and for our instruction upon whom the ends of the age have come. It's written in there so that we can know one day it's not going to be just Peter. One day it's not going to be just Oral Roberts. One day it's not going to be just Jack Cole. It's not going to be just some other men alive today. No, but it's going to be the entire body of Christ filled with the glory of God. And what Jesus said will indeed come to pass. The works that I do shall ye do also, and even greater works shall you do, because I go to the Father. Somebody say praise God. And so a shaking's taking place. God's stirring up Cyrus, king of Persia, in order that he might fulfill the word of the law. We're seeing like overnight, USSR, its disenfranchisement and debacle, if you will, the falling apart of Russia, or the USSR. We see events happening in Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Romania, Bulgaria, Austria, the Baltic states. I mean, almost literally overnight. And theologians have looked at this for centuries and wondered how in the world it could all take place. And God began to do it in a month. When God wants to do something, friend, He'll do it, and it happens quickly. I believe Gorbachev is a present-day Cyrus. And I believe God's using him. I don't believe he's saved, but I believe God's using him anyway. You know, God can use even evil men to do His bidding, to do His thing. I believe God's stirring up the spirit of Gorbachev to do His perestroika because God's getting us ready. But we're going to see the failure of every kingdom on the planet Earth. Kingdoms of men, we're going to see them topple. All of them are going to fall, and in the midst of the rubble will rise one kingdom at the end, called the kingdom of God. It's the only one that will stand. May I say to you, communism has already been proven to be a false doctrine. It has failed. Socialism will fail. Now, those of you here in the United States, get ready for this. You won't like this one. First time I heard this, the Lord say this to me. I almost rebuked it. Democracy will fail also. Now, democracy's the best we got on planet Earth, but it ain't God's way. God's way is a theocracy. One kingdom ruled by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, we're going to see communism fail. We're going to see socialism fail. Do you know that Karl Marx, when he writes in his own diary, he admits that what he wrote was not his own thinking? He admits that every night as he took his pen and sat by a candlelight at a small little desk, that a spirit would enter into the room and a spirit would take a hold of him and he'd begin to write things that he didn't even know what he was writing. And that became what we now know to be the Communist Manifesto. It's a false doctrine. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Satan has been purveying his false doctrines for centuries and passing them off as good things. The only thing that's going to stand is the word of the Lord in the end. And I believe that we're in these days that Timothy's talking about here. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will depart or fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I don't think there's any time in the history of mankind where these scriptures are more apropos than this. We are seeing people fall away, but the problem is we don't know that they're falling away. Churches are full of people that are apostate in their heart today. They're neither hot nor cold, and God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth, He said to the church at Laodicea. The word spew there means literally to vomit. And God's saying, you make me sick. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's the condition of the last church that Jesus addressed in the book of Revelation. Read it for yourself, was the church at Laodicea. I believe that's the age in which we're living in now. That church is neither hot nor cold. They said, we become rich. We become great. We have no need of anything. But God said, you better look again, friend, because you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. It's just that you don't see it from God's perspective. You see it from your own perspective and a humanistic perspective. We've allowed too much humanism to come and vain philosophy to come in our thinking and in the church. We've been duped. We've been deceived. We need to get back on dead center with God, what God really says. He says, in the last day there will be deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with the branding iron. Man, you just can't get it out of them. No matter how you try, you can't get it out because it's like a branding iron in them. The devil's made his mark on them. Can't get it out. I believe we're witnessing now people, many, 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 many people that are already falling away in their walk with God. It's just that they keep going to church. They're the ones in the choir. They're the ones sitting there in many of the board meetings. They're the dead bones rattling that we hear in the services. And if you try to get anything exciting going, they look at you askance like, what's the matter with you? And I believe we're under such deception right now, it's unbelievable. But I believe that democracy will fail, and I believe that The Communist Manifesto, according to Karl Marx's own testimony, was a doctrine of demons. It was written by deceitful spirits. It was a doctrine based on what demons teach. And we have many of those things in our churches today being taught in the name of humanism, in the name of vain philosophies. The Bible says don't be taken captive through your vain philosophies. And they can, too, take you totally captive. But we have to be dead center with Christ on what God's saying to us. Smith Wigglesworth was not a very learned man. He was a plumber by trade. But few people had the power in this century that Smith Wigglesworth did. He might have not known a lot of academics, but he knew his God. He knew in whom he had believed, and he was persuaded that he was able. And he shocked many of the great theologians of the day with his knowledge and with his understanding. And he was much like those that were written about John and Peter in the book of Acts, and they said, after they had healed the man at the gate beautiful, and they said, well, we don't understand these guys. We know these guys were just old fishermen. And they were uneducated and untrained men. But the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place, we cannot deny. Hallelujah. And they recognized them as having been with Jesus, the Bible says.